It is Mission Sunday today. It's the first week of the month, and we typically celebrate Mission Sunday and have a little missions emphasis. I wanted to give you guys a little more of a report on my trip to Russia and maybe put some slides and photographs together, but I had an opportunity to get Dr. Steve Duncan in to just give us 10 or 15 minutes to share with us something very exciting that's happening locally. Foreign missions are hugely exciting. I love doing them, and I love taking people with me. But you know, the Lord's got a bunch of foreigners right here in our own backyard that we can reach without having to spend thousands of dollars getting on a plane, going and eating crazy food like that pig fat in Russia that I told you guys about, that weird stuff. And you can have a mission right here in your own backyard, and it's for everybody. Steve is going to tell us some stuff today. He's going to share with you from the Word just for a little bit, and then share with you a bit of information about how to reach people. And any one of us can, by just being hospitable, by being loving and caring. And you don't have to be a preacher. You just have to have a focus. You have to be filled with the love of Christ and be willing to share your faith with others. And God wants to give us some opportunities here. We've been praying about reaching out in our community. Outreach and mission, local mission, is becoming part of our thrust as a church. So I'm going to invite Steve to come in and just share with you a little bit about that. And after he's done, we're going to receive an offering, a missions offering, that's just going to go towards general missions here as a church to give us some money in the coffers so we can start doing stuff like this. And funding some things like this. But Steve Duncan is a doctor, a medical doctor, and he spent many years, I think like 20 years or something, in Angola. Is that right, Steve? And established a missionary hospital in Angola during the war years, and just a fabulous man of God, willing to put his life in jeopardy in order to serve the king in his kingdom. And a number of years ago, he had to flee Angola for his life, and he's just a man of great faith who I met a number of years ago at Christ Chapel, and I just really, really, I love his heart, I love his spirit, I love his dedication to the Lord, and he's a friend of mine, so I ask you to welcome him and to give him your ears and to listen to what the Lord will say through him for the next 10 or 15 minutes. Come, Steve, would you? Thank you.
Thank you for that great welcome. When you start describing me, I sort of don't know who you're talking about.
Good. One of my problems in life is speaking loud enough, and thank you that you've given this to me. Today is Missions Sunday, and we often think of missions as, hi, buddy. as out there somewhere, out somewhere there, and we even send money out there. But I'd like to emphasize this morning that it is more here that Paul is talking about. Now, Paul who? Well, Paul from Saul of Tarsus become Paul. He is trusting in the Lord as he steps out to follow him, to follow the Lord. But I'd like you to look together with me in a passage of Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul is talking about what it means to be an apostle. Now, apostle we think of as somebody who's very special. But I think what he is, and he's put it down here for these Corinthians, that he wants them to understand that they too are an apostle, sent ones. They are sent out. But let's read there together and like to talk about what it means to be sent out. Now, he's writing to sort of justify or to stand behind or identify his apostleship and to speak about the rights of, but also about the impetus of being an apostle, being a witness, being someone who is called by God, and we all are, to be stepping out and to be sharing the gospel. Let's look at verse 19. Now, I'm going to be using a translation. Perhaps you don't have the same translation. But the word is the same in all translations. So don't be upset with a different translation. There are some churches which get all uptight about a certain translation and can't accept another. Be willing that the Holy Spirit will speak to you through the word. Okay, whatever it is. Okay, for though, I'm going to start in verse 19. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. Now, we Americans, especially we up here in the north, we Yankees, like to think we're free. We're liberated. We don't have any restrictions on us. I know my rights. I can do this. I can do that. And I am not going to be held back. Paul is saying here, for though I am free from all these restrictions, all these people over me, or I'm free, I have made myself intentionally a servant of all that I might win more of them. I made myself a servant. That's a willing thing. That's a decision that he made. And God is asking you to make that decision too. To step out. To do something which is far beyond you. To be a servant for someone else. To the Jews, in verse 20, to the Jews I became a Jew. In order to win Jews, to those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. Now, he's speaking about the traditions that have been built up. And we do. We make traditions in our churches, and we want to emphasize these. And he has come out of a tradition of the Jews. And there's a long set of traditions. And some of them are a step beyond what God intended. Or at least they get to be the point of praise in their lives and not the God that they are there to worship. Now, he puts on here, though not being myself under the law, I do this that I might win those under the law. He's referring to the Jews. He comes out of a Jewish background. He was probably a very dedicated Jew in his history. And we know that from his story. And he claimed that. He said, I could claim this as a right and as a point of pride. He says, I use these traditions for a purpose, that I might win those that are under the law. To those outside the law, in verse 21, I became as one outside the law. Not a lawbreaker in the sense of an outlaw, but he is talking here to the Corinthians. Now, the Corinthians were not known as primarily Jews. And many of them were from Greek background. And so they would say, no, I don't know about them. In fact, that caused a crisis in other churches, like in Rome, that some were Jews and some were not. And some would follow onto a tradition and say, you have to do it that way. And to the others, they would say, no, I'm free. And here he is saying to those that are outside the traditions of the Jews, I became as one like them, again, that I might win those outside that law or outside that set of traditions. To the weak, in verse 22, he says, I became weak. Now, we recognize, or we think we do, education, and we held that up high in people. We say, oh, you ought to see doctors when they get together. Oh, what school did you go to? And they walk around each other and look at each other and think, well, you know, I'm better than he is. In fact, when a doctor goes to a doctor for his own care, study has shown this, you would think he would go to the best doctor. No, he chooses one that's less trained so that he can still hold it over him. This is a study has been shown this. So doctors are funny, but we Americans, we hold these things high and we say, you know, I respect that person. Now, Paul is saying here to the weak, those that are not the great education, those that are not with the great philosophies of we who are the Greeks, to those that are the weak, I have become weak for the same reason, that I might save some. Now, there's another translation by Eugene Peterson called The Message, and perhaps some of you have used that. My wife and I use that together in our time of devotion together to worship the Lord, because it's in a language very close to what we think of, and it brings a lot of images which we are used to. But anyway, here is another part of that translation, that I might lead them into a God-saved life. In other words, to take it off the idea that Paul saved, and he would emphasize this, and he does, that it's not him that saves, it is not him that changes a life, it is God. It is the Holy Spirit working in people's lives that brings the change. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Now, what we are emphasizing here today is that mission is not out there. Mission is right here. God has brought to us, we who claim to have been American born, every time in the early service and in this service, someone said, where are you from? I said, well, I was born here in Massachusetts. Many of us were born here in the States somewhere. And we identify with our country. But we're not talking about that blessing. We're talking about the blessings that have come as a victorious person in Christ. I want to be able to share that, not Americanism, Americana, but I want to share that true love with others. One out of eight here in Cape Cod was born out of the country. Can you believe that? One out of eight. Now, that means that we have a privilege, but we have a responsibility too, to be going out and sharing. What are we going to share? We're going to share that love of Christ. What does that mean? I was speaking at a church one time, not too distant in time, and as soon as we were through, We had shown a video, which I hope we can show here, on how to be an effective witness to a foreigner. Because, you know, they come from a different culture. And I hope maybe we can share that with you sometime also. And we're doing that in some of the other churches here on Cape Cod, to share what it is, what it means to share the love of Christ. Now, last year we had 8 Egyptians at the college. All of them were Muslims. How do you share the love of Christ? How do you share the message of Christ with a Muslim? You take your Bible out, you raise your hand, or you start arguing with them, because they're very strong in their beliefs. There's been a study that's been done to speak to Christians who were Muslims. What was it that brought you to Christ? What was it? Many times, it was a vision. And God is using that mechanism of a vision to them, to bring them to the Lord. And that's happening quite a few times in these Muslim countries, in the 1040 window. Many times, God is using that. But the second listing of what God used to bring this person out of Islam to Christ was the love, the real unconditional love of a Christian. That means that they stepped out and they gave them something that they needed or wanted, and they made them feel at home, loved. I often say, the mission field, which is harder than Muslims, are the old folks, and we got a whole bunch of them here. I realize that I've graduated into the geezer class, so I can talk about this. But, you know, they're hard to talk to because they've got their minds set up. I've got all this experience. And if their minds are disappearing a little bit like mine is, then they fall back onto old things, and they're hard to talk to. What is it that wins people to the Lord? Doesn't have to be a Muslim, doesn't have to be an old person. Can be your neighbor. It is real love. It is the love of Christ. It is the love of Christ that meets them. Today we are representing an organization. Andrew and Allison are part of this. And there are others that are part of it. It's called International's Second Home. The title of this organization says something immediately to a person who is born outside the country. You know, when you talk to them, they think, well, you know, I'm sort of a fish out of water. I'm here, but I'm really thinking of back there. This is home to a degree, but that's really home. So we use that title to help them to identify with, yes, all right, a second home. But why would we want it to be a home? And how can we make it be such? It is demonstrating that unconditional love that Christ showed to us. Christ, when he had called us, he's not forced us in. You know, I wasn't born a follower of Christ. I wasn't, before I knew it, pushed into a religion that made me that way. I didn't get born in a certain country, and I take this as my, like many Muslims, you're born this way, that's the way you are. Don't leave it or you're an infidel. And some die because they do leave. But God has called us, you and me, to talk to those that are right here. God has given to us. You know, when I was in Africa, it was easier to talk with somebody cross-culturally than it was to talk with my next-door neighbor, that Yankee. I mean, he's independent-minded. He's got his rights, and he's pretty hard to get to. But cross-culturally, it was a lot easier. You know, these people that come to us are cross-cultural, and it is easy. You can approach this person and talk with them easily. They want to talk. And I started to tell you about this woman that heard me speaking, and she went immediately out of the service, after the service, and on her way home, she stopped at a store. And what would you know? She came across an accent. Therefore, she figured, oh, this person ain't from Cape Cod. He's a foreigner. It was actually a girl from Macedonia, believe it or not, Macedonia. And she started to talk to her. Now, this was an older lady, retired, a widow. But she said, I am going to be all things to all men. To this girl, I'm going to be what she needs. I'm going to demonstrate a love toward her. Now, she didn't go through all that process, but she knew what she was doing meant that she had to step out of her comfort zone and say, where's home for you? Where's your first home? And so she found out. And now they have a very close relationship. She has demonstrated a real concern for that person. And many of these that are foreign-born are lonely, are out of water. They're fish out of water. And we can speak to them. We can get to them. Now, Thanksgiving is coming. Go listen for an accent and bring them home. For lunch, they're looking for Americana. They're looking for something that is typical American. That's what they've come for. The first thing that students come for are they want to do well in their studies. Second thing is they want to know about real America. Go bring somebody. Nab him. Start talking to her. Whatever. And God will lead you to one. And the first accent you hear today outside is somebody that you can talk to. Now, I don't mean they're behind a cash register and you got a line of 40 people behind you. But there are many that are not in that tight situation, and you can indeed start saying, that's a pretty name. That's Russian, isn't it? And they start talking, and it's easy to talk with them. But it's also a question of demonstrating that love of Christ. Today's Mission Sunday. We don't have to go out there. We don't have to send our money out there. It's a faithful translation of Matthew 28:19, which says, you know that, go into all the world and preach the gospel, or go and make disciples of all nations. But it's also understood out of that is, while you are going, make disciples. Not of you, make disciples of Christ. And step number one is to demonstrate the love of Christ to them. They have called, God has called you, not to send money, yes, maybe that is true, to help others, but he has called you while you are going, listen for that accent, listen for that other person there, and maybe even invite them home for Thanksgiving. or even Sunday afternoon. They want and they're looking for love. And we have the real love of Christ within us. God has called you to be, yes, a missionary, right here. They have been brought here. I could tell you the story of the head of the Christian mission to the United Nations, who has been doing this for years, starting at the University of California. Now he's seeing some of these leaders of countries coming back. They recall his work with international students in Berkeley. He has a ministry not to commoners like you and me, but to world leaders, presidents, prime ministers, ambassadors for countries. I said I wouldn't tell you about it, but I did. Now, you are charged as those. This is the last thing that Jesus said while he was here. Go and make disciples. If it wasn't important, he wouldn't have put it in his will and testament. Go and make disciples. How do you go? Step one is to demonstrate the love of Christ. You are charged. Thank you.
Well, I'm going to follow on with that for just 10 or 15 minutes myself and just share with you a passage of Scripture from Hebrews chapter 13 just to build on this concept and to make it a little bit more even more doable for you. But before we do that, it's Mission Sunday, and I promised we'd pass the basket around one more time so that you could participate in the mission of the church. Last month, we started a youth church service here on Sunday afternoons from 4 o'clock until 6 o'clock. And we've invited teenagers and folks from 13 through 25 to participate with us. I believe that the Lord wants us to start raising up these young people with an idea of what church is and what it's supposed to look like, geared for them, but church. And so we have established this service on Sunday afternoons that's youthy music, loud, vibrant music, and then we take up an offering. We're going to share communion with one another, and then a sermon from one of our youth team that does rotations. Dan Hansen's preaching tonight. Olaf Valley's preaching next week, and then I got the one after that. But what we want to do is we want to impart to our young people a value in church. We want to pass on to them begin birthing inside of them a desire and a passionate desire to be a part of what God is doing. The Bible said that God's building his church on the rock of the revelation of Jesus Christ, and on that rock the church is going to be built and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The church is God's idea. It's what God's going to use in this last age to bring about the revival. It is. And church has different forms and different ways that it's accomplished, but I believe God wants us to pass that on to our kids. So last month, we took up an offering towards our youth ministry, and we're going to do it again this month. We serve them free pizza. It's the only thing we give them for free. At the end of the evening, every Sunday, we give them free pizza. We got a wonderful deal from Scotty's Pizza in town, and you can go bless them with your business, because they've been blessing us and giving us pizza like next to nothing. So it's really... it's like $5 a pie. It's just amazing, and what a blessing from them. And but I want to invite you to participate in that. I want to invite you to participate in what we do with our youth and see that as a part of what God wants to do in our community. Pray with me that the Lord will help us to reach the kids in our high school. I was over at Barnstable High School watching a freshman football game on Thursday. And not rugby, it was football, that's right. And It was fun, but as I was out there, I started to get this thing churning in my heart, like, you know what, there's a lot of families represented by the school, and God wants to reach these people. They're lost, and God wants to reach them. They're floundering. There's broken lives. I sat and I looked around the people in the stands, and I thought, I wonder how many broken lives there are right here. And I wonder how many of them could be just healed by the living water if we could just touch them in the name of Jesus, or if they could just touch us in the name of Jesus. You know what? I want to pray that God will give us impact in every one of our high schools on Cape Cod. Wow. I said, I want to believe God that He'll give us impact in every one of our high schools on Cape Cod. Thank you. I'm glad there's some people here who still believe. Listen, teenagers are not a lost cause. It's the future of the church. It's a generation that God is raising up to usher in the return of the King. And I want to be a part of training them. I want to be a drill sergeant. I want to train them. Because they're going to be in a battle unlike anything you and I have ever seen. And I want to equip them because I know where they're going, because I've been there myself. And I'm inviting you to be a part of it with me. Amen? So we're going to pass those baskets, and I invite you to just pray right now. Just take a moment, pray, Lord, what would you have me give towards this? And there's no obligation, but if you feel committed to missions and you feel committed to reaching the youth of our community, this offering is going to go towards that. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for burning in our hearts a passion for your gospel. I pray that you would ignite it afresh in our hearts and lives. And give us impact, Lord. Give us the youth of our community. That's my prayer. I'm asking you for the youth of our community. We don't mind you give us anybody from the community. We'll take everybody. But, Lord, we're asking for the youth. So, Father, I pray you bless this offering in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. If you can pass those baskets, I'm going to get on to this little passage of Scripture. And we'll be done here in a few minutes because I've got to get you out of here by 12:30. It's Hebrews chapter 13, and we're going to continue a little bit with what Steve has introduced to us, this idea. I want to tell you that it's amazing. I think God wants us to speak to everybody, but it's funny how an accent will just kind of make it easy for you to talk to somebody else. A lot of people stop me, hey, where are you from? I love your accent. And it's a great opportunity because it opens a conversation, it opens the door, and really all we're looking for is an open door. We're looking for the open door to be able to shove our big fat foot in it. And now we're looking for an open door so we can get to the heart of the matter with people. And we can bypass all the pleasantries and get down to the real issues and see the lost saved, see the blind recover their sight. It's an amazing thing. So this idea that there are a lot of people in our community who are actually lonely, who are desperate to know something about your life, makes it really easy for us, really, really easy to be able to do this. When we lived in South Africa, we were part of a ministry team. Somebody on the ministry team heard a guy speaking with an accent, and so they started chatting with this person. Turns out he was from Spain, and they just loved the guy, kind of invited him to hang out with them for a little bit at some meeting they went to, and because he was kind of bored and drunk, he went with them, and they invited him. He got radically saved. Turns out that he's of the Spanish royal family, and he's like third in line to the throne of Spain. Okay, he ended up at Bible school with me. Very interesting fellow, Juan Garrigues was his name, and Juan, I'm still his friend on Facebook. I don't know what's happened to him, you know, what his life looks like right now, but back in those days, he got so radically on fire for Jesus. His parents had sent him from Spain to South Africa to try and get him out of mischief because he was in such a mess in Spain. He ended up with his uncle and aunt who were the ambassadors, Spain's ambassadors to South Africa, and he was just tootling around Pretoria when some of my friends who were on a mission trip ran into him drunk on the street. And he was, you know, speaking with a Spanish accent, and they just thought, well, here's a guy we can talk to. God uses the strangest ways to reach people, doesn't he? And just because they were bold enough to get out there and talk to the guy, it meant his salvation and the salvation of his family. And God knows how many people have been reached through this kid's life now. He's not a kid anymore, but amazing. We have all these people right here in our neighborhoods. There's Brazilians, there's folks from South and Central America. There are people from Europe and Eastern Europe. There's Africans, there's South Africans. And many of these people, like Steve said, they've come here to have an American experience, and they're not having one at all. Some people spend months, even years here, and never get invited into an American home. And here's the deal, right? We're just moving people closer to Christ. That's our purpose in life. Move them closer to Christ. You don't necessarily have to close the deal. I mean, if God gives you that opportunity, that's great. But you don't have to be mean and ugly about it and say, you know, you can come to my house, but boy, you're going to pay. You're going to get on your knees and confess your sin and give your heart to Jesus. You know, otherwise you're going to choke on that, you know, steak that I'm feeding you or whatever. You don't have to be mean and ugly about it. Just welcome them into your home. Just invite them in and give them a good time. And while they're there, pray over the meal. Because it's different. It's cultural. And you can be totally bold about it. Because it's like cultural. You can pretend it's totally American culture. Okay? Because what do they know? They've never been in an American home before. And you can say, oh, we like to sing before dinner. And then you can get everybody around and start singing, hallelujah. Bless you, Lord. Thank you for this food. May our friends be saved tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. That's American. We always do that. You know, Thanksgiving, it's kind of what we do. I mean, you can practically break out the Bible at Thanksgiving and you can read passages of Scripture and say, we do this every Thanksgiving. You didn't know? There's so much fun you can have with this. It's a wonderful opportunity. Dawn was talking about in the first service. Dawn Gage just shared a testimony during the summertime. She was her car broke down. She had to take the bus. Imagine that. Imagine that, you know, stepping onto the bus instead of your own freedom. Maybe one of the mission opportunities for us would be all to, for a day, fast our cars, okay, and buy a bus ticket and just ride the bus around town. Like, not to go anywhere special, just to see the people that get on. And they listen for the accents and then talk to them. And when they get off the bus, they say, aren't you getting off? No, I'm still carrying on. I'm just on the bus for the day. Imagine doing something like that. That's cool. What a great idea. Dawn did that, and she was out, and she heard these people speaking, and she started talking to them. Actually, they were speaking in Chinese, and she understands Chinese because she spent 20 years as a missionary in China. And so Mandarin or whatever it was they were speaking, she started speaking to them. So they were all pleased. Here's an American person who can speak our language. And she just made good old friends with them, and it was wonderful. And they had a bunch of internationals as well, the girl from Belarus and some others from Eastern Europe. And they're all kind of hanging out. They're all lonely. They're all far away from home. And so she just showed them a good time. She invited them to her house. They gave them dinner. You know, it's not always the best time. Sometimes you can't wait for them to leave, but it's okay. Because you just learn, you know, it's experience along the way. You give. And before long, she led the Chinese girl to the Lord. Had her in church right here. Amazing. Bill and Jane have a testimony of this. It was a girl that lived in your house for a while there. She was a student, a medical student, and she was working at the restaurant down the road. I don't know where you guys met her. Did you meet her at the restaurant? Is that where you met her? At the Sandpiper. Okay. So she was the domestic staff, basically. She's a doctor, okay. And she's waiting on tables and fixing beds just to earn a little money so she can go back to Romania and do her residency. And so Bill and Jane just reached out to her. And eventually, she ended up living with you guys in your house for a while. And you guys led her to the Lord, right? And around the table that one day, I remember we sat there and we prayed with her that day. And she went back to Romania having given her heart to Christ. That's awesome. So let's do that kind of stuff. Anyway, here's the scripture. Here's the text, because I've got 10 minutes to give it to you. Hebrews chapter 13. I'm going to read from verse 1 all the way through verse 19. I want you to listen to this passage of scripture, and then what I'm going to do is I'm going to list the Christian virtues that are in this passage of scripture. Okay, so everybody wake up. All right, everybody, even the teenagers falling asleep. That's all right. And Corey Russell said last night, he said, if I see you falling asleep, it gives me an opportunity to call on you and get you out here in front of everybody. Okay, I like that idea. So if you start falling asleep, you're welcome to stand in the back there. Hebrews chapter 13 from verse 1 through 19 lists a bunch of Christian virtues. And we're going to look at these virtues because as we're moving people closer to Christ, we ourselves also wanted to move closer to Christ. Okay? We might not lead them to the Lord right now, but it's a journey we've got them on. If we give them a positive experience in the Lord, they're one step closer to knowing the Lord, okay? And we ourselves want to be moving closer to the image of Christ until God has fashioned within us the fullness, the stature, the image of Christ, so that we are mature and sanctified in Him. And this is a list of the Christian virtues which we ought to be looking at in our lives and saying, God, I want this in my life. Okay? I'm just gonna say a couple of things. Corey Russell's, the weekend with Corey Russell at New Life in Dennis was absolutely amazing. I'm really, really glad I went. I mean, really glad. Last night, he preached a message out of the book of Joel, which just really challenged my heart. Now, I know there's all kinds of things in there to stretch your faith a little bit and stretch some of your experience, but the word that Corey preached was just outstanding, and he challenged our hearts, challenged us to prayer. But he made an interesting comment. He said right at the beginning, he said, God is not boring. You are. I like that. That's good. If you're bored with God, I just want you to know, you don't know God. Okay, because He's totally not boring. There's nothing about God that's boring. If you can't stay awake reading His Word, there's something wrong, and you need to figure out what it is, okay? If you're bored reading His Word, you need to find someone who can help you study that Word and get a little bit on the inside. And that person who's going to help you, the first one that you need to find is the Holy Ghost. Okay, because He's the one who opens up the eyes of your understanding so you can begin to comprehend what it is you're looking at. But God is not boring, and His Word is not boring. If we have to juice it up with fun and games and free pizza, I want you to know we're missing the point here. God sustains those seraphim who stand before Him day and night for all eternity. They're covered with eyes within and without, okay? In other words, eyes everywhere. Corey gave us an illustration. This was pretty cool. But eyes everywhere. So you imagine they can see everything all the time, and they're looking. He said, imagine one of those appeared right here in the sanctuary right now, and they're standing here. You'd be looking at this person, and you'd say to your spouse, I think he's looking at me. He's got eyes everywhere. Okay? I think he's looking at me. They can see everything, okay? They stand before the holy presence of God, the consuming fire of God, constantly gazing upon God, never taking an eye off of Him. If God moves, they move with Him. If God moves around and God's real fast, it's okay. They've got eyes all around, so they don't even need to spin. They see Him all the time. And those seraphim are constantly sustained before the Lord, looking, gazing upon Him, never, ever, 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 ever get bored. And they only ever say one word. Holy. For all eternity, that's their purpose. They gaze upon God and they say, holy. And they're not bored. Wow. Okay, are you bored with God? Because you don't know Him then. So, listen, we need to get ourselves wide awake and we need to start following what the Lord's instruction is for us as Christians. I wish I could get into all the stuff that's really going on, stuff we've been talking about for a year in the church. You know what? Last November, we started. It was this Sunday, last November, we were preparing for an election, and I gave you guys a sermon about the turning tides and how God was changing. Things were changing in our nation. Things are changing in our hearts. I gave you guys a sermon. You can go find it. It was challenging. But I want you to know that it's not a political issue that's at hand here. What the issue is, God's judgment is about to rain down upon the earth. Okay? I'm not inventing this stuff. The Bible says it. The judgment and the wrath of God is coming upon the sin of men. Now, God has forgiven those who have put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ, and He's given us a wide open door to heaven if we will accept Christ. But I want you to know that that's personal salvation. But there's a grievance which we as a nation, which we as a people group, which we as even just a community, there are grievances in the heart of God over what we have done. And the judgment of God can come upon us. Corey Russell used this example. He said they did they were down in Fredericksburg and in Virginia, and they were looking at just doing a tour there, and they went into one of these places where it was amazing. It was, this little town was traded hands 6 or 7 times during the Civil War as the armies of the North and the South advanced over the city again and again and again. And so there are places where you can see there was amazing revival happening both in the Union Army and in the Confederate Army. Revival, people coming to Christ because they were terrified they were going to die, okay? But it's amazing what happens when we get ourselves in distress. We start turning to God. But God is breathing His Spirit in there, and individuals giving their hearts to God. You can go to houses where they've written their names inscribed on the walls. Glory to God, praise God, got saved on such and such a day. And the very next day they go to battle and get killed. They were saved personally, but God was raining down His justice on America for the slavery at that time, even the President of the United States made his comment and said, okay, Abraham Lincoln said that if the blood of the soldiers is covering the blood of the slaves, then God is a just God. I can't quote the exact line, but you can research it for yourself and see what Abraham Lincoln said at that time. But the judgment of God was being rained out because the blood of Abel was calling out for justice from God. And I want you to know that as communities, we stand responsible and accountable before God for things that we've allowed, things that have happened, which is why we need to be wide awake in this time. Listen, judgment of the Lord is coming. But I also want you to know that the mercy of God is greater than his judgment. And if we call out to God for mercy in the time of judgment, God will give his mercy. Don't you remember Moses and Aaron before the very presence of God crying out to God as he's sending a plague out over the people? His own chosen people, by the way. In case you think that bad stuff doesn't happen to God's people, it does. And God sends it because they turn their hearts away from him to go a-whoring after every other foreign heathen god. And God is a jealous God. If I'm messing with your theology, I'm sorry, but I read the Old Testament too. And Moses and Aaron on their faces before God interceding on behalf of the people saying, God, have mercy. And Aaron grabs the censer with the holy incense and he runs out amongst the people with that holy fire out in between the people and the plague stops because he intercedes on behalf of the people against whom God is sending judgment. I want you to know that judgment is coming. And we need to be interceding on behalf of the people in our communities. And you know how we intercede? We intercede in the prayer room, but we also intercede by the lives that we live. Because God said to Abraham, if there are 10 just people in Sodom and Gomorrah, I'll save the city. Because their lives are an intercession. And our lives, what are our lives? Our lives need to be an intercession also, because we choose to honor God with Christian virtue. Are you guys okay with this? So I want to read you this list of Christian virtues. Okay, I'm going to read through the passage of Scripture. Then I'm going to read you the list of Christian virtues. I'd love to go into and show you how I got those virtues out of these lines, but you can find it for yourself later. And then I want to tag something right in the middle of it. It's a little theological issue that I need to just touch on. And then we'll let you go. So listen, Hebrews 13, verse 1. Oh Lord, let your word come alive to us right now in Jesus' name. Bible says, let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, to foreigners. For thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated since you are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we see the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Okay, here's a list of the Christian virtues. I've taken each of those passages, of each verse or each place that I see something different, and I've listed these as just my idea of the Christian virtues, and maybe you'll see them in there as well. The first one, hospitality. Hospitality. I think it's one of the worst and most horrible things about the fact that we have so many restaurants in town. Because we don't entertain people at home anymore. We've got so many choices out there, and it's so easy that we just rush off to a restaurant, but you don't ever see the real people at the restaurant. You get the facade at the restaurant. You focus on the food. You get the special fancy facade. Nobody ever serves anybody else, nobody except the people who you're paying to serve you. But you know what? There's this wonderful organic thing about being in somebody else's home and washing the dishes with them after dinner. I mean, I'm glad that we have dishwashers, but you know, in the old days, you'd sit there and you'd wash dishes together. I remember growing up in South Africa, and I hated washing the dishes, but there was some of the best times we ever had were around the kitchen sink, washing up after the meal. You get to know people there. You get to serve people there. And what we've become is hugely independent in every way. We have machines that do the work for us. We have people who do the work for us. We are happy to just put a tip on the table. If they don't serve us well enough, we don't even give them that. And so we have reduced dinner time to food. Entertain a few strangers once in a while, would you? Maybe you'll be entertaining angels. Compassion. That's the prison part. He says, go and visit the people in prison and love them and treat them like you yourself were in prison. Try to identify with them, essentially, is what he's saying. Compassion. Compassion. We need to have compassion. It's a Christian virtue. Purity. Talks about the marriage. Marriage. Upholding marriage. So don't go around and talk about how miserable your marriage is. If you have a miserable marriage, do something to fix it. Don't talk about it. Don't make somebody else feel bad about their marriage too. Don't say, oh man, you're getting married. Dude, what are you thinking? Don't do stuff like that. Don't get negative about such a beautiful gift from God. Honor it. Honor it. Don't make jokes. Don't laugh at jokes about husbands and wives that dishonor either one or both. Honor marriage. Honor it. Let it be a speech that comes forth from you, because as we do this, we will begin to become pleasing to the Lord, and we will also begin to strengthen and uphold the very first of social institutions that God established in Genesis 1. One of the reasons why we have such brokenness in our world is because people do not honor marriage. It's like, no wonder we have such brokenness. We cry out to God, oh God, fix us. God says, okay, I'll fix you, but you know what you got to do? You got to honor marriage again. You want me to fix your community? You want me to fix the broken hearts? I'll tell you how I'll fix them. Yeah, I'll work with the people who are broken right now, but how about we get started on stopping the brokenness altogether? Let's go to the very source of all this pain and where it's spewing forth, and let's shut off the valve. You know where it shuts off? Right here in our church, where we start believing that marriage is a gift from God. And we start honoring it and lifting up one another. And instead of making jokes and passing comments and making people feel guilty about the priorities that they have to make and so forth, let's just honor marriage. And then on top of it comes all the sexual impurity that goes along with it. Listen, I just want you to know, if that video that you're watching has a scene in it with somebody else making love, would you please get that out of your home? Do you mind if I scream and yell at you real quick? Jesus tossed a few tables. I might just feel the Spirit of the Lord coming on me right here. Don't give me this nonsense that it's art. Oh, it's just art. Don't give me that nonsense. It's not art. It's scintillating. It's got your juices flowing. And you know what? You need to quit it. Don't give me excuses. Get rid of that nonsense. I can think of all kinds of great words to use to describe it, but they're not appropriate in church. Get that mess out of your mind and out of your heart. Honor marriage. Don't glorify sexual activity and sexual promiscuity outside of marriage. And don't put it in front of your eyes. The only sexual behavior that God endorses is in the marriage bed, which is undefiled. And if you're married and you're looking at that stuff to try and somehow help your marriage together, you've agreed, oh, it's okay, let's do this. I just want you to know, I don't care what your culture says. That is not godly. It's a sin. You want help in your marriage? You want help in your relationship? You want help in your sexuality? Is that okay that I talk about this here? Listen, if you get all upset and offended with me, I am so sorry. I do not mean to offend you. I do not mean to upset you, but somebody's got to tell you the truth. Somebody's got to tell you the truth, and if I don't have the chance to tell you here, you guys don't come to my Bible studies. You're very rarely at all the events that we have planned for you anyway, so this is the only chance I have to tell you. I'm just going to give it to you right now. That filth is breaking your life. And if it doesn't break your life, it's going to break the lives of your children and your children's children. To the fourth generation, your sins will be handed on to them. Get rid of that rot out of your life. Dig it out. It's better to enter into life without one hand, with maimed, without an eye, than it is to go all the way to hell for all eternity. You don't need that kind of help in your marriage. If you want your marriage to be helped, honor God. God, who created the universe and who created your body, can reestablish everything you need for your marriage to be right and your sexuality. You don't need any help or aid from the world. I'm upset about that kind of stuff because, you know what, I counsel people and they deal with these issues. And then, you know what, we have people who stand around, all of us, we come and stand around in church and we look at each other and we don't ever confess these things. We're just kind of sitting there pretending, playing this big old game when our hearts are breaking and our marriages are in ruins and we're on the very brink of disaster all the time. That's not how you're supposed to be, my friends. God wants your marriage to be established on a solid rock so that it doesn't matter what winds blow against you, you'll be together. Two are better than one. And a threefold strand, a threefold cord was not easily broken. God wants to establish strength in our communities again. And your marriage is a part of this community. It's part of what God wants to do here. And if your marriage is strong, it'll strengthen the community. It'll bring the glory of God into our very midst. Tangent, but that's okay. You guys, somebody needed it today. I get in trouble every time I say stuff about this. I do. I get letters in the mail. How dare you talk about that kind of stuff in church? Bring the letters. Send them. Just do me a favor. Just listen to Jesus, would you? We need purity. We need contentment. You're struggling with your life? Here's a Christian virtue you need to work on. You're struggling with your identity. You're struggling with who you are. You're struggling with a job you don't have. You're struggling with what you wished you were, what you thought you would become, all that kind of nonsense. Listen, I just want you to know, it's a sin. It's a sin. If you see yourself and your identity outside of Christ, it's like you're not even saved. Because I have died and my life that I now live is hidden in Christ, in God. The life that I now live, I live by the power of the Son of God. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Okay? The truth of the gospel is this. Come to Jesus. You get to walk away from everything that was you forever and be totally born again. That means all the confidence you put on your flesh, all that pride and arrogance, oh, well, I went to this, like you were saying, I went to this school or I went to that school. I'm better than you. I'm better than this. I'm better than that. Or I'm on the flip side of that. That's my phone. Somebody telling me it's time to quit preaching. It is, isn't it? It is time to quit preaching. I'm sorry. Contentment. You need contentment. Here's another one. Trust. Discipleship. Watch this. Did you notice he said, remember your leaders, observe their lives and the outcome of their lives, and then imitate them? How much responsibility is on the leader and how much responsibility is on you? I got some people right here, maybe not here today, but I got some folks, and maybe you know them, maybe you know of them, maybe you are one of them, who have a false impression of what a leader in a church is supposed to do for you. Let me just use this passage of Scripture to clearly point out for you what a leader is supposed to do. I'm supposed to love God, live the life, and you're supposed to watch. And when you watch, and you observe the fruit, you're supposed to say, I'm going to do the same thing. I can't make you serve God. If you expect me to come over and to fix everything in your life, I just want you to know, I'm not Jesus. I can't do it. But I can sure tell you how to find him. I can sure tell you where to go to the Word. And I can sure model it for you. The rest of it is in your hands. And if it doesn't work, it's not because of me. You get what you want. That's what you get. If you want Jesus, you'll get him. Discernment was another issue. It's a huge issue. Notice he said about doctrines and about teachings and all this kind of stuff. Listen, let me just tell you. This is a quick little secret. I know, I'm preaching way too long. Here's the quick little secret about discernment, okay? Are you ready for this? Somebody comes with a teaching that sounds interesting, sounds new. You're like, wow, that's cool. Let's follow that. Let me just tell you how you're supposed to discern whether it's of God or not. Okay, first of all, does the Word say anything about this? Is it contextual? Is it in the Scripture? If you pass that first test, then good. Okay, then take another closer examination. This is the way you're going to find out whether it's of God or not. Does it bear fruit? Okay? Does it bear fruit? Is there an actual fruit in the lives of the people who listened to that, who ate that food, as it were? Does it actually produce fruit in their lives? If it doesn't, don't even mess with it. Don't waste your time on it. Okay? Don't waste your time on it. Has it produced fruit in the heart of those who really followed after it? If it did, then that's good news. That's good stuff right there. There's way too much information out there, way too many ways that we could go. There's so many forks in the road. You need to know, you need to pick the one that God wants for you. You need to stick with the simple stuff and just do what God said right at the beginning, and you'll do just fine. Okay? When we get all newfangled ideas and newfangled doctrines and all this kind of stuff, that's when we start messing up. And we end up in the wrong place. We need discernment. We need discernment in this hour. This is what God is speaking. We need to know what God is speaking to the church. Discernment is a Christian virtue. Intimacy is another sacrifice. Worship, service. Service is a real big one. Serving one another. That's why it's a good idea to go over and wash the dishes for one another. Generosity, submission. I know what's going to happen. I'm going to get a bunch of invitations this week. Come over to my house. You can come at dinner time. We won't feed you, but you can do the dishes. Okay. Generosity, submission, prayer. There's not time to go into all of these, but one little last thing that I just want to pull out. In the middle there was a little bit about the bodies getting burned outside the city. Do you remember that part? It's kind of weird. Like, what is that? Let me just give it to you real quick. It's from the book of Leviticus. It tells you about the sacrifice, two parts of a sacrifice for the atonement of sin. The first part is the blood. That's the part that God wants in the holy place. All right. So the creature, the bull or the lamb, whatever it would be, slaughtered, and their blood would be collected to be offered because the life is in the blood, and God wanted a sacrifice, life for life. And so the blood would be brought into the holy place to offer atonement for the sins of the people. But the body of the sacrifice, the body that had given its blood, was then taken. It wasn't like other sacrifices eaten, okay, which is what they did with most of the others. But this body would be taken outside the city and would be burned on the outside, okay? Two parts of the sacrifice. Now, what he does, the author here, relates it to Christ. He says Christ's blood is taken to the very Holy of Holies, okay? We know it's the blood of Christ that has redeemed us. That was the price for our sins, right? But what's the other element of the communion? We've got the blood and we've got the body, right? We've got the wine and the bread. Notice this. Jesus' body, he says, was actually taken outside the city and was crucified there. If you go to Jerusalem, outside the walls of the old city of Jerusalem, at one of the gates, there is this place called Golgotha. It's a hill that looks kind of like a skull. And there, on the side of the road, as you go through this little market marketplace and this taxi rank nowadays, into the gate of the city, right there on the side of the road, outside the city, that's where Jesus would have been crucified. Okay? Outside the city. And what does he say it represents? It represents Jesus' identification with everything that is outside of the accepted. It's the brokenness of the world. It's the sin, the despair. It's Jesus giving himself, being willing to abandon all everything and just give himself completely for those who are on the outside. Now, this is what he says in likening it to us and our Christian virtues that we're supposed to grab a hold of here. He said the blood represents intimacy. That's the part that brings you into the holy presence of God. So we have a twofold responsibility as Christians. And this is something we can remember every time we take communion. There's two elements. The blood represents our intimacy with God, and the broken body represents our willingness to give up everything to serve God by being given, our bodies being given to serve the lost, to reach the lost, to honor God by going out into those places. To become a fool for Christ, basically, for His sake. Many of us want to be in church because this is where it's happening. We just love being in church. We feel the presence of God. We just want to be raptured by God and caught up in that. But God says, that's wonderful, but there's another purpose for you. You are spirit, but you're also body. And your body, while you're here in the flesh, you need to be living for other people. And that's why we're going to tie the whole thing in with this hospitality issue, with this opportunity to reach out to people who are unlike us, people who are maybe lower in our own minds and estimation than we are, people who we have looked down upon or frowned upon or we just feel very distant from. It's time for us to recognize that while we have our vertical relationship with God, we have a horizontal responsibility to our neighbors. And the truth is, we're looking for a city that's made without hands. We ourselves are foreigners in this world. Okay, so we have a lot we can use to identify with foreigners and those who are on the outside and those who are outside the walls of our little city, those who are not part of the in-group. Okay, the in-group is the church. The out-group, the outside, the guys out there are the broken ones there out there in the world. And we need to have both these emphases. We need to know God, and we need to be able to show God. And so I'm going to encourage you, as you consider these things, this season of Thanksgiving, don't do it alone. Don't do Thanksgiving alone. Don't even do it alone as a family. Invite somebody into your home. It starts here in the household of faith. If you know somebody's lonely or alone here in the household of faith, let's make sure we reach them. But my friends, there are a lot of broken people in the world. We can reach them too. That's how the gospel's going to go forth, and that's how the kingdom's going to come. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, I'm so sorry again. I've gone so way over time. But Lord, it's all because of your word. You said so much good stuff. Father, thank you for your joy. And thank you, Lord, for this church. I pray that you would stir up our hearts, that we would become mature in you. Father, bless us, we pray, with wide open eyes and a heart that yearns for you. I pray that your face would shine upon us as we go our way, our separate ways, that the gift of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling Christ, presence of Almighty Father, would be with us all week long. Be glorified, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.